For those of you who were not here this morning I talked about the development of the homosexual orientation. And we talked a bit about the difference between the homosexual orientation and homosexual behavior. Remember that? That there was something I wanted to say about that, but I didn't get out this morning. And that is that when you're talking with someone, witnessing to them, counseling someone who has a homosexual orientation, it's important to remember that you remember the five steps we had of rejection that we looked at this morning, the process of rejection, that process did not happen because the person chose to have it happen. The person didn't choose to have to be rejected by the father, or in many cases the kid just makes the emotional really the only emotional response, if he's really small, that he can make, and that is to go, what's going on, and to withdraw emotionally from the dad. Now if he's a little bit older, he might be responsible for his bitterness or resentment that he makes towards his dad if it's an aggressive rejection of his father. But the whole process of having a disturbed family pattern that bothers a person's mind such that the person's sexual orientation is thrown off is not something that the person chooses. That's not something a person says, well, I want to be homosexually oriented. The person just comes to that knowledge the same way that heterosexuals come to the knowledge that heterosexually oriented people come to the knowledge that they're attracted to the opposite sex. Happens exactly the same for the homosexually oriented person. And that is, one day the person recognizes that he's a sexual being and goes, oh. And then the next thing he recognizes is he's not attracted to the opposite sex, but to the same sex. And that, for those people, is a fact. It's not something that strikes them with great moral compunction or whatever. It's just a fact for them. As one fellow in Holland said when he was giving his testimony, he had come out of a homosexual lifestyle, and he said when he was 13 years old that he simply recognized that he was attracted to the same sex rather than the opposite sex. He said for him, that was just a fact. It was just something that was there in his mind. That was the way his mind worked. He said when he recognized he was homosexually oriented, it didn't strike him at all as a moral issue. It was just there in his mind. But when he committed his first homosexual act, now these were his words, he said, I was overwhelmed with guilt because I knew I had done something terribly wrong. Okay? There's a clear, there was a clear distinction in his mind between being homosexually oriented, that is, that made him open to the temptation to try to get his need met through relationships with the same sex. That's quite different from the behavior of homosexuality, which God condemns and says that's the wrong way to live. It's not good for you, and that's why God says that people shouldn't be involved in it. You get the difference there? That's really important to remember when you're talking to someone, because a lot of people who are involved in a homosexual lifestyle do not make that distinction. The person will say something like this, I'm gay. And what they do is they squash the homosexual orientation, the psychological orientation to homosexuality, and the behavior together in the one lump. And they say, I'm gay. And that means both orientation and behavior when they use the word, but it's squashed together. So it's important when you're witnessing or when you're counseling to separate those for the person. And I found that the guys that I have led to the Lord that have been easy to lead to the Lord have been the guys that have already understood the difference between those two before I started witnessing to them. And so now I make it a point to try to explain that before we go on any farther, especially if the person asks a question about homosexuality and Christianity. I say, well, like people will very often say something like, well, is it wrong for me to be gay? And I say, well, that depends on what you mean by the word gay. Or sometimes they'll say, yes and no. And then they say, excuse me, what do you mean yes and no? I said, well, it depends on what you mean by gay. Because when you use that term and you lump the psychological orientation and behavior together, you're not only causing yourself a lot of confusion, but it would be very difficult for us to talk about how God feels about homosexuality if you don't have those two separated. See, and that helps keep the conversation open, too. Because in a lot of cases, the person's only trying to get you to reject them. They have a rejection problem that doesn't quit, and so which we looked at this morning, where that comes from. And so what happens to the person is that the person somewhere along the line will try to get you to reject them. And if they can get you to reject them, then they have a good reason not to listen to you, because you're unkind, you're unloving, and so they don't want to listen to you. Why should they? And so somewhere along the line, the person will try to get you to reject them. I was talking to one of the leaders of the gay community in San Francisco, and I just happened to run into him in a bar. I'd talked to him before, but I happened to run into him in a bar, and he said, "Are those your people out there on the street, and they just happen to not be part of our Christian group?" And I said, "No, but they're part of my family." You see, because I knew they were Christians. And what this guy was always trying to do was make a division between one Christian and another. Oh, constantly. Every time he would talk with me, he'd try to get me to be against other Christians who were out witnessing. Now, I didn't always agree with some of the methods that other Christians were using. Now, standing up on a trash can with a bullhorn and yelling, "Repent, you faggot," is not exactly the way to go about it, as far as I'm concerned. And we always, after that would happen, we would always have to live that down, because we were living there on that street day and night. We would also always have to live that down for a couple of weeks before people would talk to us again. Now, "Are you with us?" No, we're not with them, and we don't necessarily agree with their methods. They are part of our family. They are Christians, and so we can't disown them in that way, but, you know. And this guy was trying to get me to make a division between myself and the people who are out in the street, and he said, they're part of my family, even though I might not necessarily agree with their methods, they're still part of my family. And he said, "Well, am I part of your family?" You see that? What he was trying to get me to do was to reject him. See? It comes up, it'll come up two or three times in one conversation. He said, "Well, am I part of your family?" And I said, "Do you take Jesus Christ as your Lord? Is Jesus your Lord?" And he said, "Well, no, I probably never will." And I said, "Then you have chosen not to be in our family." See? But what he was trying to get me to do was reject him. So I put the responsibility back on him. It's your choice, your decision. You could be in our family if you want to. But it's your choice that you're making. So it's not our problem. Okay? Our concern, because we were certainly praying for him and witnessing to him and loved him. But it wasn't our problem that he wasn't in our family. That was his choice not to be a Christian, because he certainly knew how to become one. Okay, so I want to give a few points tonight. I'm not going to try to teach on counseling the person who has come out of a homosexual background. That you have to get my tapes that are out in the foyer. You can get my tapes on that, and I didn't give that this morning, but they're on those tapes. How to counsel someone who's come out of a homosexual background has become a Christian. Tonight I want to deal with a few points that are important to remember when you're witnessing to someone who's homosexual. Okay, so what we're going to talk about tonight is witnessing to people who are involved in a homosexual lifestyle. Okay, now, first of all, I think most importantly, is that you have God's heart for the person. Can one of the staff members get me a glass of water, please? Staff, anybody? Staff, please get me a glass of water. Thank you. One of the important things, I think one of the most important things to remember, is we need to have God's heart for the people that we witness to. If you're going to witness to Muslims, you've got to have a heart for Muslims. You've got to see how God feels and share God's feelings in your heart for the person who is in Islam. And the only way you can get that is in prayer. Now, it's okay to go out in the street and to see people's needs, but that isn't necessarily going to give you a burden for those people. The only place to really get that is in the place of intercession. As you intercede for people, now that can happen while you're walking around on the street. I'm not saying that. God can give you his burden as you're praying for people walking around on the street, which I do, but it's in the place of prayer, no matter where you happen to be locally at the moment. And God will share his feelings with you, and as he shares his feelings with you for another person, you never respond the same. You'll never respond in the same way to that person again. Because when God shares his feelings with you about how he feels for someone, then you start to make his kinds of responses to the person. Remember this morning when I shared about how I was shoulder to shoulder with this guy in the window, and I said, "God, how do you feel about this? About what's happening to this guy that's just been thrown out by his lover?" And God said, "I hurt." Well, it certainly makes a difference when God starts sharing his feelings for you as to how you're going to respond to the person. I didn't quite understand that when God first started to speak that to me. But then I realized, as I said this morning, he was saying, I hurt when you hurt, Michael, or when anybody hurts, even if it's your own fault that you hurt, I still hurt. You see? And God doesn't reject us because we sin. He isn't against us because we sin. And so it's important for us to spend time in prayer getting God's heart. Now, what I do when I take people witnessing with me, which I go to a gay bar just about every Friday night here in Hollywood, and I'll probably be going out tomorrow night. When I go and I take somebody along with me who has not been before, the first thing I ask them to do is to pray. To spend maybe 15, 20 minutes, and I'll just very often say, stand right here, and I'm going to go away and talk to the bartenders, whatever, because I already have relationships going where I can just plunge right into conversations and stuff. So you pray, and I'm going to come back later and find out what you found out from God. And I've come back many times and found guys crying. Their head down on the bar, not on the bar where they're serving drinks, but on the railing. Their heads down, weeping. You say, oh, God's talking to you, huh? Yeah, God's talking to me. You know? I say, well, I'll just leave you. You go on and let God talk to you. I let one guy pray one time, and I came back and I said, well, Frank, what do you think? Thank you. And this, you're going to get a teacher's reward. Did you know that? How about that? I left this guy to pray, and I came back a little while later, and I said, I put my head over his shoulder because the music was so loud, and I said, well, Frank, what do you think? And Frank turned around and he said, they're just guys. And I said, yeah, Frank, that's right. They're just guys who have needs and guys who need Jesus. That's it. And he was finding out some really important things while he was standing there praying. And it is really important for us to have God's heart so that we will have God's reactions to people. Because if you don't have God's, if you don't make God's kind of reactions, we're going to be a very, very poor witness to people. Because we are all they know. We are what they see visibly. Most of these people do not read the Bible. And so the people that you're witnessing to on the street. And so you are it. You are what they are reading. You are what they are seeing. And if we don't respond with God's reactions to these people, then they're going to think, well, God's an ogre. God doesn't love me. God rejects me. And we will be the ones who are teaching them that. And we should not be teaching people any such thing. We should teach people what God is really like. Okay? It reminds me of a time when I was I was praying for this guy. I was leaning up against the wall praying, Lord, please lead me to speak to somebody or whatever. And I was leaning up against the wall, and this guy, there was music, and this guy was sort of dancing, but there was no cabaret license for this bar, so he had to keep his feet on the floor, you know. Couldn't really lift his feet up. And so he was sort of shuffling around, and he would shuffle over me to me every now and then and sort of rub up against me, you know, while he was dancing, and I just keep on praying, okay, God. And so I figured what was happening was God was trying to bring somebody to my attention. So I started praying for this guy. I was praying for him. And one of the words in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, for the word reveal or revelation is to uncover the ear. It's a Hebrew phrase that means to reveal something. It says, and God uncovered Elijah's ear. And what happens is you start hearing things spiritually when God uncovers your ear. Now, sometimes you see things spiritually. Well, you can hear things spiritually, too. And as I started to pray for this fellow, God uncovered my ear, and I heard this wailing. And I thought, now that's awful, God, but what is it? And God said, this is this man's spirit. And I said, so that's what he, and God said, yeah, that's what he's like inside. He may try to look on the outside as if he's happy, but his spirit is crying out for me because he was never intended to live separated from me. And at that point, I was going, it was a bit overwhelming for me, and I started to cry. And then God said, yes, Michael, but think what's going to happen when he dies. And there's no hope at all after that. Well, tears running down my face. I'm standing there. This guy comes over and starts to dance my direction. I thought, this is going to be really bizarre. He's not going to understand this at all. So I walked outside and cried, leaned up against the wall outside and cried for a while and got my face back in order and then went back in. But we need to have God reveal to us what He feels like for people that we're witnessing to, whether they're involved in homosexuality or not, no matter whom we're speaking to, we need to have God's heart. So pray for that and let God break you. Let God speak to you. And God will give you His heart for these people, for whatever group of people you're working with or just for people in general. God will give you His heart. Now, that was one point. Another one is that you need to intercede for your time of witnessing. Not just intercede that God will give you His heart, but intercede for the time of witnessing. It's good to intercede before you go witnessing. It's good to intercede while you're witnessing. And it's good to intercede after you have been witnessing. Prayer is the groundwork for witnessing. Happens in prayer. And so we need to pray before, while we're witnessing, and then after. When we go down to the bar, some of us, I always go down with other people. I don't like to go down by myself because it's so spiritually oppressive. When we go down to the bar, we do three things. We intercede. That is what we consider our primary ministry there, intercession. Then we witness as God brings up opportunities to witness. And so it's not that we go to witness and then intercede a little bit, but we go to intercede and we witness as God gives us opportunities. Because if you're interceding, God will give you opportunities. And then the third thing we do is spiritual warfare, because very often when you're dealing with members of the gay community, there's a very heavy spiritual battle going on. And we have, in prayer, in intercession, have isolated a few things that we always deal with when we're, say, in a gay bar or around a place where a lot of homosexuals are hanging out. And these are some things, I'm going to give you some hints before you go as to what kinds of things you're going to have to battle with, spiritually speaking. Now this is, we're dealing with, not dealing with flesh and blood here, but with principalities and powers, the Bible says, and you need to do spiritual warfare in your witnessing. One of the major spirits that you'll face is that of rejection. One of the major spirits you're going to face is that of rejection, because the people are coming out of a background, a lifestyle of rejection. And actually, the homosexual lifestyle is a lifestyle of rejection in itself. Okay? You'll also face tremendous problems with bitterness. I don't mean for yourself, but you'll face spiritual battles with spirits of bitterness. Okay? You'll find yourself thinking some really funny things while you're in the middle of, say, a gay bar. You find yourself thinking strange things, and you go, thoughts like this, I haven't had thoughts like this for ages. You know, suddenly you're thinking, nobody really loves you. Your brothers and sisters really don't care for you. And you're going, what? What is this? Another one is deception. You'll find that deception always starts morally first and then becomes an intellectual thing. And because many of these men knew that what they were getting into was sinful and chose to do it anyway against their conscience, they made the first step into deception by being involved in a homosexual lifestyle. And so that releases, by their sin, releases the opportunity for spirits of deception to operate in their minds, and then you'll confront all kinds of deception when you're talking with the people. Tremendous spiritual blindness when you're talking with them. And so you need to be doing your spiritual warfare, speaking against those things, sort of in between your times of witnessing. Sometimes you have to do it while you're talking to the person. You know how you can do that? You just sort of put your hand up to your mouth and they continue talking and you're doing spiritual warfare behind your hand. You know? You know, you look like you're listening to the person, but you're really talking to the spirits that are hindering your witnessing. And you run into some spirits in funny places, of course. I was down at the bar with a brother named Tom, and Tom had just had a wonderful conversation with this one guy, about 2.5 hours long, talking about the nature of God, because the other guy was in Eastern religions. And he turned around, and he thought, he was talking with me for a moment, then he turned around and was going to try to start a conversation with this other guy so that he could witness to him. He turned around, and I had to hear this later because I started witnessing to someone else. But he turned around, and this guy got nose to nose with him and said, "What are you here for?" And Tom went, And then so Tom started, you know, he started the conversation again, tried to keep it going. And the guy said, "What are you here for?" And then Tom tried one more time. So he tried to witness to the guy once more, just to, you know, be friendly and whatever. And the guy said, "What are you here for?" And finally Tom realized, yes, I am speaking to a demon. I'm not speaking to a person. I'm talking to a demon. Knows that we've invaded his territory, and he doesn't like it. And so, you know, Tom, being the kind of guy that he is, I would have tried to very graciously get out of the conversation. Tom looks at the guy and says, "You know something? You're rude, and I'm not going to talk with you anymore." And I thought, well, that's Tom, you know. I would have tried a little different way, but that's Tom. And Tom turned around and I said, "Well, how'd it go?" And he said, "I just talked to the demon." And so, yes, it is a spiritual warfare that we're in. And Tom didn't really feel that he should jump into rebuking the enemy and get into a big, heavy spiritual thing, because the enemy wanted to cause a disturbance so that we would get thrown out, you see. So it wouldn't have been wise to jump into it overtly. That's exactly what the enemy wanted, see. And so Tom was very wise to say, "You're rude, and I'm not going to talk with you anymore." So he turned around and talked with him. He thought, goodness, he'd come up with some really funny things at times. I go, "Tom," you know, Tom would, he was talking to a Methodist minister in the bar one night. The Methodist minister was there with his male lover. And this guy, of course, Tom was shocked at that just to start with. And then Tom said he was going to be a missionary. Tom was going to be a missionary in Morocco. And the guy said, "Oh," I said, the Methodist minister said, "Oh, I think that the task has been accomplished." And Tom waves his arm at the guys playing pool at the pool table, and he says, "You can look at these guys and the way they're living and say the task has been accomplished." And I was just sort of, Tom. "Let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, Tom." So, yeah, Tom was a really good balance for me. There were times when Tom told me to shut up, too, when I needed it. Okay. So you need to intercede before you go, while you're there, and after you come back. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. But while you're... how can I put this? What am I talking about? While you're witnessing, this is just sort of in general. I find it especially helpful, though, in dealing with the gay community. While you're witnessing, because of the heavy spiritual attack that's going on, it's really important to look at your first ministry as intercession. If you go out witnessing, and that's your goal, is to talk to someone, you can always end up feeling defeated. But if you go out to intercede, nothing can stop you. You will have a successful evening, even if you never talked to anybody. Right? And we've had some really interesting prayers at times for people. Prayed that God would wire them up for a dream, a visitation of an angel, find a track on the ground, run across a Christian television station when they had insomnia some night. God will lead you to really interesting prayers for the people if you will pray. The third thing is you need to be informed, which is, of course, what we're doing here by having teaching, trying to give some kind of information to help you get try to get some information so that you can understand what you're doing when you're witnessing to someone, that you're not completely lost talking to someone because you know something about their problem. So one thing is study the topic. If you're going to be spending any time where you're going to run into homosexuals, which you probably will just in daily life, you know, go to the grocery store and the guy that's packing, you know, putting groceries in the bag for you, maybe living a homosexual lifestyle, and you start witnessing to him, you need to know something. And it may not be your ministry. It isn't even really my ministry. It's just something God asked me to do, was go to a bar and talk to guys about Jesus. Now, it's not my ministry to minister to homosexuals. I'm a teacher at large to the body of Christ. And that happens to be something I do on Friday night because God told me to do it. It's not a ministry for me in that sense. So it's important to study the topic. Get information on the topic. Read good Christian books on the subject. Listen to tapes. Go to seminars. Do what you can. There are seminars around where you can learn about how to deal with homosexuals. So study the topic and spend time talking with people who have come out of a homosexual background and become Christians, because they can tell you a lot from their perspective, having been in it and now living a Christian lifestyle. They can tell you a lot about the differences, what the lifestyle is like, and you're much more likely to get an honest assessment of the lifestyle from God's perspective if you get it from a person who's come out of it and become a Christian. See? But it's also good for you to talk with people who are still living the lifestyle, because you can learn some really interesting things by talking with those people and learning from them. Okay? I was counseling a fellow in the area of alcoholism one time. And this is in San Francisco. The guy was living a homosexual lifestyle, but he started talking to me. He came up to me in the bar and he said, "I hear you're a counselor." And I said, "Yes, that's one of the things I do." And he said, "Well, do you counsel alcoholics?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Will you counsel me?" I said, "Yes." And so we got together to talk about his problem with alcoholism. And as we were talking, he said, I mentioned something about the sexual life of the homosexual or something like that. It came up some way. And he said that he didn't have sex with guys anymore. And I said, "Oh, that's interesting." I said, "Why is that?" And he said, "Well, I found out something very interesting about it." And I said, "Oh, what's that?" And he said, this is what he said. He said, "I would have sex with a guy and then develop a relationship with him and we'd never have sex again. Or I would develop a relationship with a guy and then have sex with him and it would ruin the relationship." And I thought, "Oh, isn't that a different story than what you usually hear from people?" He had learned that fornication is destructive to relationships. So he stopped. I thought, well, it's a good thing to hear God's word being verified here, that the homosexual lifestyle destroys relationships. You know? And he'd learned that the hard way, and he stopped. Well, that's interesting. I met other people who had done exactly the same thing. Stopped having sex with those of the same sex because they found out it was destructive to relationships. Well, that's interesting. It just shows that God's word is true. He tells us not to do those kinds of things because they will hurt us. They will destroy us. And so, study the topic, spend time talking with those who have come out of the lifestyle and become Christians, and then spend time talking to people who are still involved in the lifestyle. Be friends with them so you can witness to them. And you can learn, ask questions from them. I have a question that I like to ask when I... usually when I first start talking to a guy, I say, "Well, what are you really looking for in a man?" Yeah? That's a non-threatening question. I say, "What are you looking for in a man?" You know what? I've had some really interesting responses. But there's one response I have never had. You know what that is? Sex. Sex. Never. I've never had a homosexual man say that what they were really looking for in a guy was sex. They said things like, "I'm looking for someone who's honest. I'm looking for someone who's open, who's warm, affectionate. I'm looking for someone who's a responsible person." And I've heard that what they usually do is they describe Jesus for you. And I thought, this is really interesting. You know, I said, what they really do is they describe Jesus. Sometimes I feel like going, "I know who you're looking for." You know? But you have to keep your cool. You know? Anyway, one of the brothers on the street in San Francisco walked up to a guy and asked him, "Well, what are you looking for in a man?" And he told him a little bit, and the guy sort of stuttered around, and he said, "Oh, well, would you be looking for somebody who's loving?" "Yeah." "Peaceful?" "Yeah." "How about happy, joyful?" He said, "Yeah." "Patient?" "Well, yeah." "Gentle?" "Hmm?" "Kind?" He went right down the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5:22 and 23. He said, "Would you be looking for somebody like that?" And the guy said, "Yeah." And the fellow said, "Oh, I know how you can meet him." Because he knew what he was looking for. He's looking for Jesus. People sometimes ask me if they'll, it doesn't very often happen, but sometimes I've had guys ask me if I want to go home with them or that kind of thing, and say, "No, I'm not available." "Oh, really?" And then usually the next question is, "Do you have a lover?" I say, "Yeah, I have for about 18 years now, and he's wonderful." And I start describing my lover to them, you see. And somewhere along the line, you know, sometimes they'll say, well, is he here? Yeah, oh, yeah, he's here. You know, sir? Well, which one is he? Oh, you can't see him. And then they go, like, they think one of two things. Either this guy's weird, or this guy's a Christian. Yeah. No? Yeah. And sometimes they'll go, oh, you mean God? I say, mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Yeah. Anyway, so, see, Jesus is really what everybody's looking for. They don't know it, but that's what they're looking for. And we just have to learn how to present what they're looking for to them as good news. That Jesus is the perfect lover. He is Mr. Right. Okay? The guy was sitting on a stool one time, and he had gone home for the evening. This is in Seattle. He'd gone home for the evening, and then he came back. I said, I thought you were going home. And he said, oh, it was too late to go to bed. And so he gave me all these things. He said, I thought I'd sit here and wait for Mr. Right to come along. And I said, oh, well, I've already met him. And we went on from there. Okay. Anyway, so be informed. Now, when you're talking with the person, here's another important point. It's really important to be a friend to the person. There are places for preaching on the street, but it doesn't work in a bar. There are places for handing out tracts, one person after another. There's a place for literature evangelism, but that isn't every place, and it doesn't usually go over very well in a bar. As a matter of fact, you'll probably go over very well. You'll go right over on your head out the door if you come in and go passing out tracts. And yet, after about 2 years or three, forget which one, 2.5 maybe years of witnessing in a bar, one of our guys witnessed to the manager of the bar, and it was really interesting because the week before, after I got home, I thought, God, we've never witnessed to the manager. Let us witness to the manager. And the very next week, saying, I think sometimes we do not have because we do not ask. And so I said, God, please let somebody witness to the manager. And the guy was witness to the manager next week. And I came back and said, well, did you have a good time talking with him? He said, yeah. He said, the guy that was with me said, I asked him what he thought of our talking about Jesus to people here in the bar. Now, see, this is a manager that's been watching us for a couple of years, saying, knows who we are. And he said, well, he said, you come in, you talk to people, you're friends with them, you don't try to cram religion down their throat. He said, if you want, you can talk about whatever you want to talk about. Now, as long as you're not being nasty, so you can talk about whatever you want. See? And so here we have the manager is behind us. Now, maybe he's not saying, yeah, go for it, but now that's good enough. We'll take that. You know, he doesn't have to stand up on a table. Okay. So be a friend to the people. A low-key friendship evangelism, I find, works best. Most often because people in a homosexual lifestyle have had some kind of contact with Christians, and they've very often been hurt by those Christians. And so it's very important to take a very heavy friendship approach to the person to help them get over any hurts that they've had in being counseled or witnessed to before by Christians. As I mentioned this morning, the one fellow said to me, oh, Christ is fine. It's Christians I can't stand. And so I think a low-key friendship evangelism type is best. And do lots of listening. Do lots of listening. Because you can tell a person what Jesus is like by listening to them. You don't have to say anything. A lot of people have the idea that Christians never listen. And that's because Christians have given them that idea. They didn't just pick it out of the air. They got it from something, and that is by being witnessed to by Christians. And the Christians didn't listen to them. They were only there to push Jesus down their throat. And so we need to listen. And just listening will tell people. You know, so I was quite amazed after a couple of years of witnessing to one guy that he introduced me to someone else. And he said, yeah, this is Mike. He said, he's always been there as a pair of ears listening to me when I really needed him. You know, so I thought, they never said anything like that to me. They didn't tell me that. But you find those kinds of things out, you know, on the side sometimes. You wonder if anything's really sinking in. And then later you find out that it is. Okay, so I wouldn't suggest standing on the table in a gay bar with a bullhorn preaching. That's not really the best way to go about it. Not very wise. And I would say if you take tracts with you and you go into, and most of you are going to be on the streets, I know that, but if the Lord leads you to go into a bar to go witnessing, and you take tracts with you, it's best to keep them out of sight. You know, you don't have a tract sticking up that says Jesus, you know, across there. Because it's going to get you started off on the wrong foot right off the bat, whereas you could have a good opportunity to witness if you eased into it a little bit more. And there's a place for tracts, though. Out in the streets, a very good place for literature evangelism, because you just get a brief contact with a person, and you want to put something in their hand that they can look at later. You know? So there's a place for literature evangelism. I don't have anything against that. But it's not really the place. But if you take tracts, it's good to take something along with you, so that if the person, is really interested in the gospel, you have something to put in their hand. But I find it's best to do that very, very... How can I say it? Very, very carefully, not to make an open thing of it, and to or to do it outside. Do it after you leave the bar. As you walk out with the person, then hand them the tract afterwards and say, here, this is something you can read that'll tell you more about what we were talking about. And I don't usually take my Bible. I usually quote verses. But if you want to take your Bible and you like to use your Bible in witnessing, I'd suggest taking a New Testament or something that you can put in your pocket or purse and take that out when the person really wants to look at something in the Bible. But usually you pull out a Bible in a gay bar and it doesn't go over very well. And so I'd suggest being a little bit careful with that too. All right? Now, we're going to have to go on. One of the important points is remember to preach Jesus. Remember to preach Jesus. Don't get all hung up on the subject of homosexuality if you can help it. If the person's really sensitive in that area and wants to discuss what's God's attitude towards me, does God really love me, and you want to go, you feel you should go into the Father heart of God for this person and explain that to the person, then fine. But in most cases, the subject of homosexuality, when it's brought up, most often is brought up as a sort of a red herring. It's to throw you off the subject to keep you from talking about Jesus to the person. Just like every person seems to have a reason or a way to get you off the subject. And you have to watch for that and go back to the subject of Jesus, because that's really what the person needs. The homosexual's greatest need is Jesus. That's what they need most, Jesus. Okay? And so be sure you preach Christ to the person. And because the person's greatest need is Christ and forgiveness. And you can really, in most cases, ignore the subject of homosexuality unless the person brings it up deliberately. Now, it may sound funny, but that's what I do when I go into the bar. I just talk to the people as people. And what kind of sin they're involved in isn't really the point. The point is that they don't know Jesus, and they need to know Jesus, say, regardless of what kind of sin they happen to be involved in. So you can approach them as just people who need to know Jesus, and you can avoid that subject, but if it should come up, which sometimes it does, if it should come up, let me give you a couple of points to be careful of when you're talking with a person about the subject of homosexuality. What they're expecting you to say is, when they say, well, is God against homosexuality? Does he say that's a sin? Does he say that I shouldn't do that? There are lots of ways to phrase it, but you get the same question. In other words, does God say that the way I'm living is wrong? Okay? Now, you need to be very careful how you answer that question. And I would say, try to keep the conversation open if you can. Because if you say, yes, God is against the way that you're living, then you're not really communicating all of God's heart to the person in that statement, and they're very likely to react just to the statement that you've made and walk away. And you've finished your opportunity to witness to them. Whereas if you approach it very carefully when the person brings the subject up, you can keep the conversation going longer so you have a greater opportunity to witness to the person. Say the person says, well, is homosexuality a sin? Oh, I can't really answer that from the standpoint of the Bible in a yes or a no. And that's not what they've heard before. They've always heard God says homosexuality is a sin. You see? And when you say, well, I can't really say that. Well, why not? Because you haven't, when you say homosexuality, you haven't told me whether you're talking about the behavior of homosexuality or the psychological orientation. See? And then sometimes they haven't even made that distinction. And so you can go into that, and it gets you off of the subject of is homosexuality sin, off of the material that they're trying to use to get you to reject them. See? And you've gotten off into something that's more pertinent to their lives. And so, first of all, you've got to define your terms. What does the person mean when he says homosexual? It's like when you're talking about God. Guy goes, yeah, I believe in God. Excuse me, but God who? You know, what's his second name? What kind of God are you talking about? You're talking about, you know, chocolate tapioca pudding that's diffused through the universe? Or, you know, what exactly are you talking about? What kind of God? And so you've got to define your terms first. And it's the same with the term homosexuality. As I said before, people, was it this morning I said the word gay? People would squash. They squash their metaphysics and their morals together. They squash their psychological orientation and their behavior right together, and you get mush. And you can't really deal constructively with mush. Try to build something out of porridge? Doesn't work. Okay? So define your terms. Distinguish the difference. Make the difference between condition or tendency, orientation, the psychological aspect, and behavior. Because that will help you to clearly show the person where God stands on it. I was talking to a guy in San Francisco, and I didn't know it was going to be our last conversation, but I'd been talking to him many times. And he said, Mike, I'd like to thank you for something. And I said, what's that? And he said, for describing to me the difference between the way I think and what I choose to do. And what he was saying was my psychological orientation and my behavior. Okay? And I said, well, why is that? And he said, because through that, I've finally been able to really believe that God loves me. And I said, well, how is that? He said, well, he said, I can understand that God can say no to my behavior without rejecting me as a person. Okay? Now, it's a very important point for a person to get. Understand? Okay. And that comes up in a lot of different conversations, not just with homosexuals. Okay? So God says the behavior is sinful, but not the orientation. The orientation is psychological damage that needs to be healed, but it is not a sinful issue. It's not a moral issue at all. It's psychological damage that needs to be healed. Now, God holds out healing for the person also, which may come in a process of change after the person becomes a Christian. And I don't think we should give people false hopes or false ideas. Well, you give your life to Jesus, and after you give your life to Him, you won't have any more problems with this homosexuality stuff. It's just not true. Because God does not promise that when we give our lives to Him, we will be instantaneously healed from all of the psychological damage that happened to us in our past, in our family. He doesn't promise that. I'm still suffering from a lot of damage that I received when I was growing up. And God is very slowly healing that. Now, He does offer healing, and we are being healed. But that doesn't mean it's happening instantaneously. So God doesn't say that He's going to automatically heal us when we become Christians, and we need to be careful not to communicate that to people that are living a homosexual lifestyle, that as soon as they come out, that suddenly all of this, that all the temptation is going to go away, that they're not going to be attracted to the same sex anymore. That just doesn't, it isn't like that. And some people preach a deliverance. You know, everybody that has, another false idea we get in the church, that everybody that has a problem with homosexuality has a demon, and if you deliver them from the demon, they won't have any trouble with that anymore. That's not true either. Now, some people who come out of a homosexual lifestyle do get delivered from demons. And if they need to be delivered, deliver them. But that doesn't mean that their psychological orientation is automatically going to be changed because they got delivered from demons. It doesn't mean that. The psychological aspect and the demonic aspect are two very distinct aspects of a person's life. And so they have to be handled separately. Don't hold out false hopes. See, as a counselor, I get a lot of people that have come out of a homosexual lifestyle who come to me who've already been counseled by someone else. And that's the reason I say don't do that to somebody is because down the line they're going to face problems with thinking that they're not a Christian because they still face temptation in the area of homosexuality. If you tell them, well, you won't have any more problems after you become a Christian. I mean, we know that that's not true of other problems, and it's not true of homosexuality either. There will still be the problem with the psychological orientation, and there will be temptations. But the person can learn to live above that, just like any other person learns to live above other kinds of sin. See? Let me put it this way. God does not demand healing of us. He never commands us to be healed, but He commands us to be holy. You understand? And that is something that anybody, no matter what background they're coming from, including the homosexual background, can do. Because God has commanded them to be holy, they can be holy. They can keep God's commands. With His strength, they can do it. But that doesn't mean they're automatically going to be healed. Understand? Yes? Yes? No? You're tired. You're hot. Yes, I understand that. Okay. And we'll try to finish up here in a couple minutes. So, define your terms really well and be sure you make a distinction between behavior and orientation. I'd also suggest that you begin from, if the person asks a question about homosexuality as sin, what I usually try to do, besides keeping the conversation open, is I try to get onto the topic of needs. I say, well, people have certain needs, and some of the major needs are a sense of identity, a sense of self-worth, a sense of being loved, a sense of security. Those are some of their major needs. And people who are involved in the homosexual lifestyle are only trying to get some of their basic human needs met. But the problem with that is that it doesn't really do it, for one. And God has already provided a way for you to get your needs met completely and properly without all the hassle that you're having in a homosexual lifestyle. Okay? And if you present the positive part first of how God can meet the person's need and then talk to them about homosexuality as a destructive, selfish, rebellious way to try to get a need met that God has already provided for, then it helps them to understand repentance. See? Here's what happens. If you walk up to somebody and say, you need to stop being involved in a homosexual lifestyle, how does that register inside the person's head? This person, now here's what could be going on inside the person's head. This person says to me that if I give up my way of getting my need for love met for the rest of my life, this vague spirit being called God will do something called forgiveness and give me something called eternal life if I give up my way of getting my need for love met for the rest of my life. No thanks. You see? That's the message you communicate. If they don't understand why it makes sense to repent, then what you communicate is, you give up your way of getting your need for love met and God will give you eternal life. And they go, because it isn't good news for them. Now, you do eventually have to get around to that point, that they do have to give up their lifestyle. See, because it's a sinful lifestyle. You have to get around to that point with anybody. They must give up their sin. They must repent in order to come back into relationship with God, to know Him, and to have eternal life. They've got to meet the conditions, just like anybody else. And you will have to get around to it. But if you approach it from the standpoint of, you walk up to the person and go, lay down your lifestyle. And well, the person's going to go, phooey on you, because that's not good news. But if you talk to them about how God can meet their need for love and a sense of security and meet their need for a sense of significance and tell them who they really are, and they can get those needs met completely and properly in God without all the hassle of broken relationships and rejection and the things that they're going through in their homosexual lifestyle, then it makes sense to them to give up the lifestyle to move into God's way of getting their needs met. Do you understand? Okay, so I find that helps people to understand the whole aspect of repentance from their lifestyle if you show them that, look, what you're doing is you're trying in a selfish, rebellious, destructive way to get needs met that God has already provided for, and you can have those met completely and properly without all this destruction in your life by God. Okay? If you'll turn to Him. And then it makes sense for them to give up their lifestyle because they have something that they can turn to that's better than what they've already got. So we need to preach the gospel in a way that's good news to them. Okay, now, after you've been out witnessing, no matter where it is or to whom you're witnessing, it is always important to pray after you get back. You need to pray for yourself You need to pray for the other person that you witnessed to, and you need to pray for the word of God that you spoke to that person. Let's take them one at a time. First, you need to pray for yourself. You say, well, why do I need to pray for myself after I went witnessing? Well, you've been out in a spiritual battle. And the enemy knows that, and because you come back from witnessing on the street doesn't mean the enemy is going to stop with the battle. And so in Galatians 6:1, it says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one that even if a man's caught in any trespass, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself. In other words, it says, watch out for yourself, lest you too be tempted. And I used to think, in my early days of counseling, I used to think that that was only referring to pride. That if you correct somebody else, you know, you found out that they're in a sin, and you go to them and you correct them and they repent and so forth, that you could fall into the sin of pride. Yes, that's true. But I began to find out that it was much more specific than that. That when you counsel someone else or you witness to someone else, you get a kickback from the spiritual world in exactly the same kind that you have dealt with. And so if you talk with a person who's a tremendous gossip or has a tremendous problem with anger, you can turn around from that person and be talking with the person that you're witnessing with and all of a sudden get into an argument. And guess what? It wasn't your problem. Yeah? I was talking to a guy one time who was very angry and violent towards his wife. And I was trying to deal with his problems with anger. He got up at the end of the counseling session, walked out the door, and about three sentences later, I was in an argument with Carol, my wife. And we stopped after a couple of sentences, and I looked at Carol. We just stood there staring at each other, and Carol said, do you think this has something to do with the man who just walked out the door? And I said, yes, I think it does. And so we stood there in the middle of our kitchen, rebuked the enemy, and you know what? We couldn't even remember what we were arguing about. You see, what had happened was we hadn't prayed immediately after we had talked with this guy with his problem with anger, and we got a kickback from the spiritual world, and it wasn't even our problem that we were dealing with. It was his problem. And so it's important for you, if you've been out, especially if you've been witnessing to the person who's involved in homosexuality, that you deal with the area of bitterness, resentment, rejection, lust, deception, especially those. And then in some cases, you'll also have to deal with things like gossip. One Sunday morning, I was washing dishes at my house in Sunland, and I'd been out witnessing on Friday, and I was standing at the bar, and I was standing washing these dishes, and it didn't strike me for a little while. I finally realized I was standing there thinking, well, my leaders here on the base don't really love me. And they aren't really concerned about me. And all of a sudden, I realized, these are not my thoughts. That just isn't the truth of the situation, and I know that, and these are not my thoughts. And so I stopped and thought about it and realized I hadn't prayed after I had come back from the bar on Friday night. And I was having an attack of a spirit of rejection. And those are the kinds of thoughts that come from a spirit of rejection. Nobody loves you. Everybody hates you. Why don't you go out and eat worms? You know, that's one of those kind of things. So, and I found that if I don't pray after I counsel someone, after I witness to someone, I can get a spiritual kickback in exactly the same area. Yeah? And what's really funny is that even if it's not, if it's never been a problem in your life before, you can all of a sudden start having problems with that. For instance, gossip. You know, lots of times I'll talk with guys and there'll be a tremendous problem with gossip. That's sins of the tongue are run rampant in the gay community. And I'll talk with a guy with a tremendous problem with gossip, and if I don't pray afterwards, the next couple of days I may find myself gossiping about other people and then stop and go, Michael, this isn't your style. You know, it's just not your thing to walk around saying negative things about other people. I'm usually very careful with my mouth. And I thought, ugh. And I realized it was because I talked to somebody who was involved in extreme gossip and I didn't pray for myself. So first of all, you need to pray for yourself after you come back. Second thing is you need to pray for the person that you witness to, or people that you witness to. Put them down on a list. You should have gotten their names, at least first name, while you were talking with them. Write their names down and start interceding for them. And God will lead you as to exactly how you should pray for each individual. And they'll be different. And God will lead you to specific things to pray that they need, that God wants to accomplish in their lives. And the third thing you need to pray for is the word of God that you spoke, that the enemy will not be able to steal it out of the hearts of the people that you spoke it into, but that God will continue to remind them of the word that you spoke. He'll bring that back. He'll use it for conviction of sin in the person's life. So you pray for the word that you spoke. And then some practical follow-up is, if you have the opportunity to develop a relationship with a person who's involved in homosexuality, it's very important to continue being a friend to the person. Jesus was known as the friend of sinners. And when that was said about him, it was a nasty phrase. Ah, he's a friend of sinners. And it was said by religious people. And so if some of the people in your church don't like the idea that you're, quote, a friend of sinners, then you can rejoice that your life is so much like the Lord Jesus that they've got to respond the same way that people did to Jesus. Right? You get funny reactions from people. You know, like I told you this morning, people say, why would you want to go to a place like that? So why wouldn't you want to? Hallelujah. Don't you want to tell them about Jesus? So we need to be friends. And that includes things like being hospitable, inviting people to your home. Invite them over for dinner sometime. You have a wonderful opportunity to witness over a meal. I mean, you're full of Jesus. It's bound to splash over while you're talking. You know, you can't help it. It's got to show someplace. Okay, and then you can go places together with the person. Say, hey, our family's going to go out to the beach on Friday. How would you like to go with us? You know, spend the day at the beach. Maybe they were looking for an opportunity to go to the beach. Or do things together with them. Carol and I went to see E.T. We'd never seen E.T. before. And we went to see E.T. with two homosexual men that we were witnessing to in San Francisco. And then Carol went home. She had had a back problem, and so 2 hours was about all she could sit up. And so we went out to see the movie. Then she went home to go to bed, and I went to the bar with the guys to continue. I thought, good opportunity to talk to them. We'll talk about E.T. No spiritual perception whatsoever. I mean, they couldn't tell what E.T. was all about. You know, the boy and his demon. They couldn't tell. Okay, that's what Carol turned to me and said while we were watching the film. E.T., when he first meets him and he's walking around in his bedroom, he's just following him around, and Carol goes, isn't it cute, the boy and his demon. You know, like the boy and his dog, you know, the boy and his demon. Okay, so do things together with them. Go places together with them and be hospitable. As you continue being a friend to that person, you are showing the person what Jesus is really like. Jesus does not reject them. Jesus may not agree with their lifestyle, but Jesus does not reject them as a person and wants them to be free. And you communicate that through your friendship. And so let's just recap a little bit of what I've said so far. First of all, you've got to have God's heart for the person. You need to intercede before you go, as you go, and after you return. You need to be informed about the subject of homosexuality so that you can speak in an informed fashion to the person. You need to be a friend and use low-key friendship evangelism with the person and listen a lot. Okay? You need to preach Jesus to the person because that's the person's major need. The Lord Jesus, the person needs Christ and needs to be forgiven. Then if the subject of homosexuality does come up, which it might not, but if it does, you need to define your terms, make a distinction between the orientation of homosexuality and the behavior of homosexuality, and keep those two separate. Then when you get back, excuse me, well, we talked a little bit about about the meeting of needs. Talk with them in a positive fashion about how Jesus can meet their needs for a sense of security, love, and self-worth. And then when you get back, be sure you pray for yourself, for the word that you've preached, for the other person, and then continue being a friend by going places, being hospitable, and doing things with the person.